Good morning. It is good to be here with you. Good to be among family and friends, people that I mentioned in the bulletin email that was sent out, that you're our extended family. We're extended family together. And the extended family is getting together for lunch after church. So come on down. There's a little bit less of the extended family here in some parts and a little bit more in others. We have some Bonifates with us, which is great. So hopefully that'll balance out. Come on downstairs, have lunch. You got to eat somewhere. You might as well eat. Come on downstairs and eat. There's plenty of food. It'll go to waste. That's horrible. We can't ship it anywhere else, so it'll go bad before it gets there, so you got to eat it here. That's bottom line. And I hope you'll join us. Hope you'll come down and enjoy that time together. Camp is in full swing, and today we start secondary week, and I've asked that you would pray for us. Senior week got great response from the prayers that were offered up from God, blessing it, making it great. Heather was telling me that they just had a fantastic week, and they were all uplifted, and they all felt like God was there, God was blessing it. So we're asking that you pray, keep praying for us. 1 week and a weekend down, and we have a few more to go. So I pray that you would continue to remember us out there. And I don't know about the weather this week, but it looks like it's, mid to high 80s for a while, but then it may drop down. So hey, could be nice. If any of you didn't hear, I'll just say this now since I just saw Ann. If you haven't heard, Jim McCamey needs your prayers. He's got something. He's got something in the hospital. He's getting treated for some kind of infection. So it may have been some kind of bug bite. It may have been totally unrelated to any kind of bite. Who knows? But pray that Jim can stabilize and get better for Jim's sake, but also for camp's sake, since Ann was supposed to help us out at camp as one of our village chiefs. So I have ulterior motives to ask you to pray, but we need Ann too. So before we begin our study, let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we hope that you receive the praises that we've offered this morning. We want to think about how great you are so that it can lead our hearts closer to you. Father, we ask that you would give us strength. You would empower us to live the ways that you want us to live, to carry out the things we need to do. We ask, Lord, that you continue to help us when we are weary and when we are tired. We ask that you would bless us and that you would be a presence in our lives that we can feel and experience and know you're there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My prayer gave it away, but I want to begin with a pretty simple question. What do we do when we're weak and weary? What do you do? What do you do when you're weak and weary? The short answer is that I whine. I am not proud of that, but I specifically had a time exact, I can remember the exact moment this week, I was weak and weary and things got worse rather than better all of a sudden, and I started whining like I was one of my children. Or, my children don't even whine that much. I was, some bad kid whining. And it's because it was too much. It was like, I just got to say something. I got to get it out there that this just isn't fair. This isn't right. And so I grumble, I whine, I complain. I do these things sometimes when I'm weak and weary. I don't know if you do that. Maybe I'm the only one here. But I'm talking about something more than that. I'm talking about more than just the momentary frustration feeling that comes and goes, and you apologize to your spouse later for your blow up and all that. I'm more than that. I'm talking about life situations that are long term, that weigh on you, that are bringing you down and are difficult to bear. And things that you can't get rid of, but you have to endure, and it's causing you to have fatigue. And it's affecting not just your body or your mind or your emotional health, but it begins to affect your very soul. When your soul, the inner parts of you, begin to be weak and weary, what do you do? Where do you go? Back in ancient Israel, the people around Israel and the Israelites way too often. But everywhere, every direction you would turn, east, west, north, south, the answer was, well, you need to You need to carve something up. You need to set up some kind of image here to help your situation. Okay, so well, what's your problem? You know, is it that your crops are failing? We have that covered. Look, get this Asherah thing, get Dagon going, and you go and you pray, and you've got something you can go to, something tangible. And you do your prayers, you do your supplications, whatever you got to do, and to get the ball rolling. So if you're weak and weary, you go to these guys. And you can see, we've talked about this before, how idolatry really must have been kind of attractive because it is tangible, right? It is right there in my hands, or it's right there in my special little spot. I make a special, I don't know, little shrine in my house, or I make a big temple and put a big statue there. And there's something I can see, and I go there, and that's where I go when I have these troubles. And they specialize, you know, one's for helping you have a baby, one's for helping with a rebellious child, and one's for this, and one's for that, and you get all your bases covered. Every direction you turn from Israel outward, that was the answer. For century upon century upon century, this must be the answer, they would say. And if it doesn't work out, well, then you've done something. You've displeased one of these guys. And now you really better watch out. You may go from weak and weary to in trouble. But Israel, as I'm implying here, was different. Now, they still struggled, certainly. So in Isaiah, you have this passage. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. And this isn't even the most comical description of idols in the book of Isaiah. There are other points it gets even more ridiculous. But you see what's happening here. Are you going to compare me, God is saying? Are you really going to compare me to these things that you make with your own hands? That you are, you know, you can't, you're in poverty, and yet you save up all your money for a cedar wood idol that then, you know, okay, well, no, this is going to work because it won't rot or whatever. And God is saying, is that really what you're going to compare me to, Israel? You know better. Don't turn to these things when you're weak and weary. He gives them a different answer. He says, to whom will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Pointing to the sky. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. If you want to get a glimpse of who the true God is, the one who really can help you in the times of weakness and weariness, well, look up. Just look at the sky. Where you're trying to form something on the ground here out of, you know, and make something pretty. I'm hanging the stars. And I'm bringing out the moon and the sun in its time. By the way, anybody see the moon last night? Anybody go out to see the moon? Make a special trip? It was a super moon. We're going to have a couple more this year, don't worry. Actually, this summer, it's going to be crazy. But a supermoon, apparently, I had to be told this, but a supermoon is when the moon is full and it's at its perigee, which means its orbit brings itself brings the moon as close to the Earth as it gets. So it's a little bit bigger, slightly bigger. So it's full and it's slightly bigger. I didn't spend much time last night. I was a little busy last night, packing and whatnot. My family had to pack too. Everybody was packing and cleaning. It was crazy. I was very whiny. I got very whiny. Just kidding. I tried to control whining as much as possible. But the night before, we went out there, and it is just huge. And you're looking at craters. You can see the contours on the surface of the moon. It's incredible. It's amazing. God says, just take a look up here. I did this. I did this. And then I did this over here in these galaxies and these stars. And I do that in my free time. I just spin this here and I spin that there. And I go to see how things are going around Saturn or the rings of Jupiter or the moons of Jupiter. I'm all over the place. I know everything that's going on in the entire universe. You're going to compare me to one of these guys that your neighbors are running to when they're weak and weary. He continues, Jacob, Israel, don't say that I don't know what's going on. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. This is the God that you are worshiping, Israel. And though you are now in a place, in a time where there's a lot of weakness and weariness, it is not because I don't know what's going on. It's not because I'm far off and I don't care. And it's certainly not because I don't have the power to help you. Don't consider any of those things, because I am who I am, and I am awesome. I am amazing. It's like a pep rally for God. You know, you begin reading this chapter and it's like, wow, yeah, yeah, this is the God. It reminds us again of who it is. He says, you know, have you not heard this? Have you not heard? It's like a rhetorical question. You've heard. Remember, Israel. Remember what I'm like. Isaiah, there's a lot of discussion about Isaiah 40 in the following chapters, because there's a major turn, there's a major change. And the best I can understand it is the prophet Isaiah looks well beyond his own years to the time when the exiles are beginning to come back, because he mentions Cyrus by name in those chapters. And so Isaiah is looking to the time where they have been downtrodden, they've been stepped on, they've been taken away, and now they're coming back, and they're trying to rebuild things, kind of like the time period of Nehemiah and others. And we're weak and weary, the people are saying. And we're wondering if you even know about our cause. God says, be reassured, Israel. I have heard you. I know. And in fact, when you ask this question, what do we do when we're weak and weary? He's saying, no, look, that is the wrong question. You should be wondering, what am I going to do? What does God do when we're weak and weary? That is the better question. Because you are worshiping this amazing, awesome God with all the power of the universe in his right hand. What am I going to do for you when you're weak and weary? That's the real question here. And he answers it and says, well, look, this is what I'm going to do. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is a promise about who your God is and what he will do when you find yourself weak, when you find yourself weary in this life. Again, we're not talking about the momentary, things aren't going my way. But when things are really weighing down on us, when things are really pressing down and we do not have an escape, God says, I am there with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to strengthen you and build you up again. It'll be as if you're just aloft on wings like eagles. That's what it'll feel like. Youth will stumble, fall exhausted. This always reminds me of at Camp Concern, Junior Week. They run the Australian Pursuit sometimes. It was banned for a while. I don't know if it's still around. But this is a torturous race where you just have the campers, they all are in a big circle, and you just start running. And then if you pass this person, the person in front of you, that person's out. And so the race could go forever, really. I mean, and especially when there's two campers that just want to, you know, battle it out. And you know, Serena, she won a couple years, Serena McKee at the time. But you watch them, and there's people falling exhausted. They are youths growing weary, and young men falling down exhausted. We've seen it. The nurse is like on hand for that event. It's serious. The defibrillator gets pulled out. I don't even know how to say the name of that thing, but they pull that out and make sure it's around. God says, look, I'm aware, I know that life can bring you down, and my promise to you is that when you grow weak and you grow weary, I am there with strength for you. I am going to build you up. I am going to be the source for you. And so we summarize. We say, well, what's God going to do? He's going to strengthen us. That's his promise. It's our theme today, really. We're going to get to Philippians 4:13 in a minute. But there's maybe something that should be said first, because the moment you say this, that when we're weak and weary, God strengthens us, there's going to be a lot of people who right away begin to raise their hand. And Brian was alluding to this shift in our culture a little bit, but it's been the shift's been happening for a long time. And you know, I'm sure some of those people would just be offended that you would say, when you're weak and weary, God will help you. They would say, oh, come on, forget about it. And one of those people, seemingly, was Ralph Waldo Emerson. Look at this quote. Discontent is the want of self-reliance. It is infirmity of will. Men's prayers are a disease of the will. I read this whole essay. It's not that good. But his whole point is saying, look, get over it. He's saying, look, stand up, man, you know, cowboy up, whatever the phrase is. Let's go. Don't worry about your problems. When you're weak and weary, the answer is self-reliance. That's the American way. And Emerson was very influential. And we have an American culture that says this all the time, this kind of stuff all the time. Self-reliance. Get out there. Change your life. Do it yourself. No one's going to do it for you. And some of that I don't mind. I mean, I think it's good when we can do what we can do that we do it. And we don't conform to everybody else. Sure, be your own person. Okay, fine. Great. But the Christian says, I am not ashamed to say my strength comes from the Lord. Because I'm a Christian first and then an American. If I was an American first, I would have a hard time saying it. But I'm a Christian first. And so I say self-reliance is not the answer when I'm weak and weary. You could try it. Have you ever tried it? It usually compounds the weakness and the weariness. The answer instead, as Paul would have said to Ralph Waldo Emerson, you know, it was probably a prestigious name at the time, but now that there's Where's Waldo books, the name does get a little chuckle every once in a while, especially in a high school class. Paul says, no, this is the answer. And he's talking about being content. He's talking about how he doesn't want to fall into the temptation of becoming discontent because he's in need. He says, no, I've learned to be content. But not because of self-reliance. Look at what he says. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Right up to the end of verse 12, he's in line with Emerson. But then verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And you see the difference. Paul is humble enough to say, when I am in need, I turn to the one who can provide for my needs. When I am weak, I turn to the one who can set me up and have me soaring on wings like eagles. He is the one taking care of me. And then I can do things. But I can do things only because he's already strengthened me. He's helping me. He's helping me along. Just to clarify and make this come alive even more, here's an example from the beginning of the book of 2 Corinthians. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And so here's Paul saying, well, recall we were in this, you know, the most difficult time we've experienced in the province of Asia. And we don't know all the details here. We don't exactly know what Paul was going through. We know some things, and we know some things from the book of Acts, and we can piece it together. But Paul, the basic idea is Paul saying, we were at our lowest. We were weak. We were weary big time. We're despairing of life weary. We're at the end of our rope weary. We're that kind of weary. And we're just about ready to give up. But what happened was, he came in, God came in, and he saved us. He delivered us from this deadly peril. Now, how did he do it? I mean, let's imagine this. Let's say Paul was stoned and left for dead, okay, which we know he was. And Paul then gets up and he goes back into the town, and an onlooker, somebody watching, says, you know what? That Paul is one tough guy. He is one tough mutter, right? He is a tough guy. He can get up and keep going. He takes a licking and keeps on ticking. He's got self-reliance. And Paul turns around and says, no, you are misunderstanding. You don't understand what's happened here. I'm being strengthened. I'm being lifted up and supported. I would have died over here. But see, he can raise the dead. And so I was relying on him that whole time. That's my secret. The secret he mentions in Philippians 4. That's the secret. I rely on him. It looks like I'm able to just muscle through it. But you're not seeing that I'm submitting to him. I'm humble. I'm not doing this myself. He's doing it for me. It's amazing. As strong a personality as Paul was, over and over again he's saying, it's him that gives me strength. He gets the glory. It's not me. It's not me and Barnabas somehow feeding off each other and making it through. No. It's all God. God's doing this, giving me strength, helping me through. So the question becomes, if tomorrow, let's say tomorrow you begin or maybe you continue in that difficulty that brings you weakness and weariness, what should you expect? How does this happen? How does God strengthen you? Did you ever think about that? I mean, Paul is so convinced it's happening that he doesn't even often tell us how exactly that happens, Paul. How do you go from, you know, despairing of life to, oh, okay, I'm out of it, and give God the credit, and yet, but how did that happen? Where's that process? Where's that happening? Well, he mentions a couple things. One thing is that God strengthens us by grace. Look what he says, 2 Timothy. You then, my child, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So simple. I bet you've read that a dozen times. And yet, it's not just one of those throwaway scriptures. You then, my child, be strengthened. How? By the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's talking about this idea of grace. Now, certainly grace itself is assistance from God. But I think he's having Timothy recall something deeper here. And the Hebrew writer talks about it too, Hebrews chapter 13. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. So the Hebrew writer and Paul both are saying here, look, grace is a strengthener. Grace can help you in those times where you're down and you're low. And I have to think that it's tied to the idea that as I'm moving through life and difficulties are weighing me down, and God does not simply remove them from my life, but I'm still in the midst of them, I'm still in the weariness and the weakness, what happens is God says, but remember, Mike, remember. Remember what's been done for you. Remember that I sent my son. Remember that I love you that much. Do not lose sight of those things. And you keep my grace in front of you. You keep that as your focus. And you suddenly begin to realize there is more here than just the suffering that you're going through, the difficulties, the struggles. Life is more than the struggles. I've already demonstrated it by my grace. And so you're gonna make it through by my help. I'm strengthening you. Paul is aware that he's the chief of sinners and he needs God's grace to have any kind of hope, to have any kind of, you know, looking down into the future, am I going to be right with God? The only way is by his grace, by his forgiveness. This came up in class a little bit. Paul and Titus will say, you know, it's not our merits. It's not anything we have done. It's not our virtues. It's because God was gracious toward us. Isn't God good? Paul is saying. Let that strengthen you. Let that give you focus, renewed energy. Help that lighten your steps. Second thing, is that he strengthens us by his very presence. Look what Paul writes. This is actually his prayer for the Ephesians. He wants this to be true for them. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So I'm talking about his presence because we have the Holy Spirit. It was given to us at baptism. That's what happens. That's part of what all goes on in that amazing thing we call baptism. So Paul says, remember that you have the Spirit within you. And so God is never far off, but you have the Spirit with you. And so he is present with you. And I hope that that will be a strength to you, that you will be strengthened with power through that Spirit in your inner being. This is prayer for the Ephesians. And then maybe even more clearly, he says here in 2 Timothy, At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Isn't that just kind of a sad thing to hear? Paul's, this is late in life now, 2 Timothy. And he's writing to Timothy and he's recalling what happened at his trial. And he's in prison. And he's probably facing the gallows, so to speak. He's facing execution. And he says, you know, at my first offense, nobody was there. Nobody was there to stand up for me and help me. May it not be charged against them. It reminds me of Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Verse 17. But in contrast, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I want you to picture this. Here's Paul, and he's standing at his defense. And nobody's around him. His friends are not there. He has been deserted. That's the word he uses. They deserted me. I'm alone. But I was not alone. The presence of God was with me, right next to me, in that courtroom, and in that situation where I was giving my defense. He was right there with me. The presence of God strengthening me, holding me up when I wanted to collapse. Not just under the fear of what these guys might do to me, but because I'm feeling neglected, deserted. But God says, no, I am with you, Paul. Know that my presence is here and I am here to strengthen you, to build you up, to lift you up. Paul says, he was there, like he was right there with me. We sang a song today, early on, and it's a prayer. Be with me, Lord. Be with me. Let me read to you the last verse. And I think it goes right along with what Paul is saying here. Be with me, Lord, when loneliness overtakes me, when I must weep amid the fires of pain. And when shall come the hour of my departure for worlds unknown? O Lord, be with me then. You see, self-reliance doesn't get you to that point. Paul says, I needed the Lord, and he helped me through then, and I know that he's going to rescue me down the line when the final time comes, when he takes me into his heavenly kingdom. I have that to look forward to. The writer of this hymn says, be with me, Lord. Strengthen me. Be present here so that I can be strengthened. It doesn't come from an idol, as Isaiah warned the people. We knew that. We know that. But it doesn't come from my own sense of I can do it either. God says, be humble enough to accept my help. You need it, Mike. You can't make it through this life with the burdens that are weighing on you without me. And I'm here to strengthen you. He strengthens us in other ways, but we're out of time. Maybe we'll make this into a series. But God, through his goodness, says, I'm not unaware of the struggle you are going through. I'm with you through it. This is a very simple message. I don't know if you ever have that experience, but putting this lesson together, I said to myself, well, doesn't everybody know that? I think we do. But I've seen a lot of struggle in the last few months. A lot of folks struggling. I don't mean in the news. I mean here, among us, among our family. And I've watched some of you, and I've seen evidence that God strengthens, that God brings a peace, as he mentions in Philippians 4, a peace that we do not understand. It's beyond our understanding. And I've seen it among some of you. I've seen it in my own family. My mom is a strong, strong person. But she will be the first to say, I'm strengthened. He's with me. And it's by his grace that I can make it through another day. It's because of him that I have hope for another day. She would say that. He is a God who is so loving that He says, in the times when I cannot remove the burden, when I can't pull you out of a situation, my promise is, I will come and strengthen the weary. I will pick up those who are downcast. And when I lift you up with my strength, my power, it'll be like you're on the wings of eagles. And I want you to soar again. I want you to be strengthened. Forget the other ideas. Do it yourself. Find some other God. Forget it. You know that's not true. Rely on me. Lean on me. Trust in me. Today, you may need to respond to a God who is offering you grace, who is offering you a chance to be with Him and have hope, not just for this life, but hope that extends and keeps extending and brings you into His presence further and further. He is unsearchable. His ways are unsearchable, that passage in Isaiah said. And we're going to spend eternity searching it out and finding out new, amazing, wonderful things about this incredible God. He wants to invite you into that. He sent His Son for it. Jesus died so that you could be right with Him and have all those sins that would have kept you away from Him. Send that into the past. Have Him wipe it clean. Wipe the slate clean so that you can now be right with Him in His family, heading on that right track. He's a God who will strengthen you through every difficulty. He wants to be your Father. He wants to be the one who gives you true life, life in abundance. If you need to respond to that God, come as we stand and sing.